Today I will be reading Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 25. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, for only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God, and it will be exactly as I have been told.'"
Good evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at this harrowing experience that Paul had of a shipwreck. And you've heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. There are certain worldviews, certain philosophical systems that really just do not hold up under certain experiences in life. When things really get real, when somebody is on the verge of dying, they tend to reach out and be more honest, reach out for something higher than themselves. Instead of just considering themselves to be the end-all, be-all, they start to realize their own finiteness, their own dependence on something higher than themselves. And what we find here in these closing chapters of the book of Acts, particularly here in chapter 27, is that God takes care of Paul in making sure that he gets to Rome, fulfills his promise, and his care, his protection over Paul really is an amazing thing to observe, and no doubt made an indelible mark on those that were about him. And Paul's faith in God stands out and really shows that in those trying times, that somebody that has a faith like Paul had in God does have an anchor that will hold them. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says that we have hope, and this hope is the anchor of our souls. It's talking about God's faithfulness and his promise and how he made a promise to bless us, and he confirmed it with an oath, and he swore by himself. And he says in verse 19, the writer of Hebrews does, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." That is, going into what represented heaven itself on the tabernacle, the most holy place. Jesus went ahead of us, and we have the assurance of the hope of heaven. And that is an anchor for our souls. When the storms of life come, when tempests rage in our life, we have an anchor. And when you think about going through your darkest days, what gets you through? What kind of anchor do you have? And do the anchors that you put in your life, is the anchor that you build your life on, is it something that is going to hold in the storms of life? And see, in Acts 27, we have God's protection over Paul, and we have him having faith in God, and his faith stands in stark contrast to the attitudes of the people round about him that did not have faith in God. And so this ship that was supposed to be going around the island of Crete was blown off by this storm and was thrown into the sea, and they couldn't go against the wind. And so here they were in the middle of this storm for days, 14 days without food. And 276 passengers, according to verse 37, are in this ship, and Paul stands out as a gleaming light because of his faith in God, and God, because of his promise, shows his protection over Paul. And so this ship that was trying to go underneath Corinth, the south of Corinth, 150 miles wide is that island, it's blown away by this great storm, and it's blown from the point that it comes in contact with ship, the ship is blown 500 miles to the west and finally comes to rest on this small island that we know today as Malta. So here in Acts 27, if you're there, we find that they are traveling to Rome. Paul is a prisoner, but God has plans for Paul that he's going to see Rome, and he's going to write four of the epistles of the New Testament there. He's going to have influence for people for good there, and so God has a plan for Paul to go to Rome, and Paul desires to go to Rome. He didn't realize he would go as a prisoner, but this is how things are going. And so he's appealed to Caesar. He's on his way to Rome. And before they set sail, when they were harboring at the Fair Havens here, in if you read verses 9 through 12, Paul says that this, if we set out for voyage, this is going to end in disaster and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also for our lives. Now, I imagine Paul's making this estimation based on just the time that he spent at sea and seeing how things were. You see, the time of year was late in the fall. And the time for sailing really stopped between mid-September and mid-November. But Tegeus, this ancient writer, said that the most dangerous time for sailing at the close of the season was between September 14th and November 11th. And it seems that they're sailing here in this this late time that's very dangerous. And Paul pleads with them that they will not go on because it's not going to be safe to try to get to Phoenix. But they go ahead and try to do so anyway against Paul's admonition. They listen to the owner of the ship, and so they go ahead in verse 12, and they try to reach Phoenix, this harbor of Crete. And because they try to do that, they get themselves in some trouble. So you find here on the screen, if you can see this, here's Crete, this island that we're talking about. Fair Havens is where they lodged and where Paul said they should stay. But you know, a lot of times we know as Christians, people will follow what the authority says, what the official story says, rather than what makes more sense. And so they follow the authority instead of Paul, and they're trying to get around to the northern part here, to Phoenix. But once they get to Clauda or Clauda, depending on your version of the Bible, on the corner here, as soon as they come around that corner, there's these northern winds, that this storm that comes, the King James calls it a Euroclydon, that really knocks them off course, and they can't go against that wind. And the amazing thing about God's providence, I think, is seen when you look at this map here. Look at all of this open ocean that they're blown into. Now, what are the chances of Paul and the people in that ship, the 276 passengers, landing on an island if they're blown off course? You see, this is Malta here. You can hardly even see it. In all of that open ocean, in the great Mediterranean Sea that we see there, that they're being blown through, what are the chances of them landing on a little island like this and not being taken further west? Well, I think that God's providence had something to do with it, because God said that he would see Rome. And Paul was told that he would land on a certain island, and he let them know that. And the angel of the Lord spoke to him about how the people in the ship would be saved. And so here, God's providence is at work, and his influence is seen through Paul, and no doubt had a wonderful influence on the people round about him. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time this evening is to look at things in this account that are anchors that we can really fasten to in our lives. Now, I know that Luke's point in writing this, his main point of this narrative, is not to talk about anchors. He's talking about how God is working out his plan to bring the gospel to the whole world, and Paul is a part of that. And certainly you and I believe that God's providence is at work in our evangelistic efforts as we go out and try to tell the lost, that he can make things happen as far as behind the scenes, where the truth is made available if we're willing to be used by him. But I think as you read through Acts 27, There's something that is just impressive about it that makes you want to stand back and think, how would I react in this situation? And how do I, in the storms that I go through in my life, how do I react? Do I react like Paul did? Do I have the faith in God that I should? And so the number one anchor I want us to point to tonight in this whole ordeal that you read about in Acts 27 is God. God is an anchor for our souls. In verse 24, Paul mentions how an angel of God, the God whom he served, told him to not be afraid because you will be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. So because God is faithful, Paul could have faith in even the most trying circumstance. The Bible mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who called you is faithful. I mentioned before, Hebrews 6, verse 19 talks about hope being the anchor of our souls. But the context of that in the book of Hebrews is that God has made a promise to bless us through Abraham. And in Hebrews 6, 18, it says that by two things, that is God's promise and the oath by which he swore by himself that he would do that. Those two immutable things in which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, we might have this full assurance. And so God is somebody that you can rely on. Now, when you're in the storms of life, if you base your life on anything else but God, it's not going to turn out too well. Because everything else that you might base your life on can be taken from you. If you base your life on your possessions, they can be taken from you. Your health, your position, your status, your popularity, your looks, whatever it is that you live for, that you say, I'm going to stake my claim on that, all of that will leave you in the time of need, but not God. You see, God is the only one that we can anchor our lives on, that when the rough things start coming, when the bad days start coming, it actually draws us deeper into his love. It actually makes that anchor all the more secure. And he's faithful. He doesn't change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says this. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And because of that, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so we can trust in God who is faithful. He is this first anchor from which all these others flow that we ought to be basing our lives on. And Hebrews 10:23 says that we ought to hold fast to our profession of faith, for he is faithful who has promised. And so God is the basis of our lives. He ought to be. And the storms of life will reveal whether that is truly your anchor or whether it's something else. I remember thinking one time when I was having some difficulty, I was thinking to myself, now we'll get to see what I really base my life on. Is it on God, or is it on how comfortable I am? And there are things that you no doubt have gone through in life that are maybe even much more challenging than I have ever faced, that you've had to make that decision as well. You've had to see whether or not you really have faith in God. Now notice the second anchor I would suggest is faith. Notice here verse 25. When he says this to the crew there, to the people there in Acts 27, in verse 25 he says, "For I believe God." See, God had revealed these things by the angel to Paul. He had this supernatural revelation given to him. And yet, how did Paul take that? You and I have God's word. Do we have conviction? Do we have faith that it will be exactly like it says? Do we believe what God says? Or do we question that? We have kind of maybe think that we know better, or maybe we have anxiety. We think that things ought to be a different way. Well, see, here in verse 25, he says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Do you believe God? As I mentioned, God is one who cannot lie, Hebrews 6, 18. And we know that whatever he says is true. In Luke 8, verse 25, when Jesus was in the ship with his disciples and they were going across the Sea of Galilee, this great windstorm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And they woke him and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And Jesus asked them, when he woke up, he said, where is your faith? On another occasion, he said, oh, you of little faith. So when you're going through troubles in life, when you're going through the storms of life, when you're in the midst of the sea and the tempest is raging in your life, where is your faith? Do you trust God? Do you have faith in him? And that's where it's really laid bare. And so God is our anchor, faith is our anchor, and we ought to have conviction that he is going to be true to his word. Notice that he goes on to say in verse 25, that it will be just as it was told me. If God said, all that sail with you will save their lives, they'll make it. Paul had a conviction that that was exactly as God said it would be. So he says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like the American Standard there. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think that more readily translates those Greek words into the way that we use those words in our vernacular. It's this idea of the conviction of things that are not seen. Yes, you and I have not seen God. We didn't see Jesus walk the earth. We didn't see Jesus with our own eyes be raised from the dead. But we have conviction those things are so. We weren't there when God created the world, but we have conviction that he did so. And so here in Hebrews 11, it says, by it, the elders, that is these ancient ones of old that are described in Hebrews 11, they obtained witness that they were righteous by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that do appear. And so you have this conviction that God is going to be true to his word, that he's going to be faithful. You have conviction of things that you have not seen. And boy, we need more of that in our lives, don't we? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, he had conviction that God would do just as he said he would do. Another anchor of this account is the perseverance. When they get close to shore, you find out that they start sounding the depths after, you know, they'd been blown by this wind for so long. And they sounded the depths, and they first of all, they're taking these measurements with these weights on the ropes. And it says in verse 28, they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, a fathom is about 6 feet. So you have 120 feet here. And when they'd gone a little further, they took another sounding depth and they found it to be 15 fathoms. So 90 feet. So they're getting close to some sort of land. That's the good news. The bad news is it's becoming shallower. And so danger is lurking beneath the ship. And so Paul is there in the ship with the centurion and the soldiers, and we find that they had dropped some anchors at the back of the ship, and there were some passengers there, some sailors there that said, well, we're going to go. They'd already dropped the anchors at the stern. Usually it would be at the bow of the ship. But they wanted to keep the front, I guess, towards the land that they were heading towards instead of going around because of the waves or things like that. So they had already dropped them at the stern, but there were some sailors there that made as if they were going to drop anchor at the bow of the ship. But instead of doing that, they actually were planning on getting into some of the small boats and deserting the ship. And, of course, with the storm and everything like that, that wasn't a very wise thing to do. And plus, they needed all hands on deck to get into to the bay that they were running into. And so Paul says to them, knowing that that's what they were doing under pretense, look at verse 30. The sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So it took some courage, took some moral fortitude to stay in that ship, thinking that at any moment it could run aground or it could break apart, but you had to stay with it. You had to stay in the ship or you would die. The only way to be safe is to stay in that ship, to abide in the ship. And, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, there's times where you just have to have the courage to keep on going with Christ, keep on abiding and not desert him, not go out on your own to because you're afraid of, you know, what might happen, to just stay with him. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about how he's the vine, how we're the branches. And he says here that we, in John 15, must abide in him if we're going to have life. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, God can provide safety. He can secure a people, but they have to follow his directions. Same thing here with Paul. God said, everybody that sails with you is going to be saved. Now, that's guarantee of salvation if you stay with Paul, if you sail in the ship. But what if you desert? What if you escape and you kind of go AWOL? Are you guaranteed then to have the safety that God promised? You aren't, are you? And so it is the same way in staying with Christ. Sometimes it takes some moral fortitude, it takes some courage, it takes some perseverance to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on, even if it gets hard. But it's worth it, because it's the place of salvation, to stay with Christ. In 1 John 2, John goes on to talk about this idea of abiding in God. He says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So you and I as Christians have to exert some perseverance. We can't just, the first sign of trouble, bail on our Lord. If we do so, we don't have the guarantee of salvation from the destruction that's coming. In verse 28 of 1 John 2, it says, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not keep practicing sin, doesn't live a lifestyle of sin. And so that takes some perseverance. It takes some stick-to-itiveness. Is that a word? Maybe we'll stick that with Jerry's un-get-overable vocabulary list. But in any case, you and I as Christians can't just give up at the first sign of trouble. We've got to persevere, just like these passengers had to persevere until they came to land. And then finally, think about strength as being an anchor of the soul and what we need to have, physical strength and more importantly, spiritual strength. Now, they had gone 14 days in this great tempest. They didn't have time to sit down and eat a meal. They might have grabbed something here or there, but they didn't really have an actual meal for 2 weeks here. And Paul quiets them all down and tells them that they should take some food for their strength. Notice here in verse 33, as day was about to dawn, now you know, they had cut off the ropes of the skiff, the little boats that were around so nobody would escape, and they prayed for day, and Paul, about the time of dawn, implored them to take some food. He says, today is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food and have not eaten anything. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and took food themselves. Now I want you to picture this image in your mind. Here are men on this ship that has been driven for 2 weeks in this great storm, and they haven't been able to sail. They don't know where they are. They're in the midst of this great storm. They've lost all navigation. They know they're coming upon some land, and they are desperate. They had all hope of being saved as lost by all of the passengers here. Some of the men are jumping out of the ship just trying to save themselves, and they're very discouraged. And yet you have Paul calmly saying, unless you stay in the ship, you won't be saved. And then when day begins to dawn, they're able to actually finally see some things. Paul takes some food and says, eat. Take time to eat. You need some strength. You haven't eaten for 14 days. And then in the calmness, in the confidence that he has in God, when everybody else is running wild, Paul calms them and then he says this, let's pray. And he prays to God and he breaks bread. And that causes the rest of the people to say, okay, we're going to eat. And they're encouraged as well. What kind of influence did Paul have on those men that we're in such dire straits? What kind of influence do you and I have, the people that we come across in our daily lives? And so Paul encouraged them to eat. You know, sometimes when I get real down about stuff, Alyssa will say to me, "Have you eaten?" You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but sometimes you're heavily dependent upon it. Think about this time of year where the days are getting shorter, and sometimes people can get very depressed. And what we do to cheer people up is we give them these sugary desserts, right, that spike their blood sugar up and then make them feel worse afterwards. But they taste good going down, right? But I think it's important for us to think about how Paul looked at after certain practical needs of people in order to have them in the right frame of mind. When Elijah went from the heights of that contest on Mount Carmel and winning because God was on his side in God lighting on fire that sacrifice, and the 450 prophets of Baal couldn't do that even though they cut themselves with lances. He went from that to Jezebel chasing him, and he's hiding in 1 Kings 19 in a cave. And God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God keeps after Elijah because Elijah thinks he's the only one that's faithful that's left. He thinks nobody else is serving God, and he's very down. And what we find in 1 Kings 19, verse 5, is as he lay and slept under this broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank. He lay down again. The angel came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went with that food, the strength from that food, 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So in this whole process, of course, he goes there at Horeb, and that's where God encourages him, says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" and talks to him about all that. But in that whole process of him being on the run and him being down, isn't it interesting that God gives him food and then even brings, you know, ravens with food to encourage him? And so there is something to be said about that. But more importantly than our blood sugar and whether or not we're hypoglycemic, what about you spiritually speaking? Is it the case that you don't take time to be nourished spiritually, and then you wonder why you feel so anemic, spiritually speaking, sometimes? Why you feel so spiritually depressed sometimes? Maybe you haven't taken care of yourself spiritually. You see, you're only going to get out what you put in. If you take care of yourself spiritually and get the nourishment that you need to, that's going to go a long way for you being in the right frame of mind, for instance, when you come to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. If I have absolutely starved myself spiritually all week and I've overloaded on the junk food of the world, and then I come in and do I expect to be in the right frame of mind to worship God? Do I wonder why sometimes I don't have the appetite to enjoy spiritual things? Do I wonder why sometimes I don't really want to read my Bible that much? Because I've been overfed on all this junk food that the world provides, and I've lost the appetite for the good, wholesome Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find in verse 1 that we ought to lay apart all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil speaking, and we should, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And not just the milk, we need to move on then to meat. Hebrews chapter 5 says in verse 12, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one that needs to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become such as need meat. Milk and not strong meat. You can't handle the solid food," he says. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." And so have you moved to the meat of the word? Can you stand the things that's really going to give you strength and really going to last you and help you to grow spiritually, to be spiritually strong? the way that you should be. So I hope some of these things will help us to reflect and think about when we're going through the storms of life, what we can go back to as our anchor that will hold no matter what goes on, no matter what the outward circumstances are. We can be like Paul. We can be people that say, I trust in God. I believe that exactly what God has told me in his word, that's exactly how it's going to turn out. That is exactly how it's going to turn out. And those warnings for those that are unfaithful, that's exactly how it's going to turn out. And the promise of eternal life for those that are faithful to him, that's exactly how it's going to turn out. I want to end tonight by asking you this question. When you get where you're going, when you finally end up where you're headed, the way that you're living now in life, what will your destination be? You know, there are a lot of things in life that can kind of derail us, throw us for a loop, make us feel hopeless. But you know, God's provided a way for heaven. He's provided a destination that you can set your compass towards. And he's provided the means to get there. But you've got to follow him. And if you're living life heading in a different direction, don't expect that somehow you're magically just going to end up in heaven. You've got to make plans to go there. And so however you're living today, where will you be when you get where you're going? What is the destination you're headed towards? If it's not to heaven, we pray that you'll make a change tonight before it's too late. You're willing to obey the gospel by faith, Hebrews 11:6, repentance, Acts 2:38, confession, Romans 10:10, baptism, Mark 16:16. We're here to help you with that. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away, and God maybe hasn't been the anchor of your life, and you'd like to come back and make sure that you rededicate yourself to him. We're here to help you and pray for you along that line. Or maybe you're just struggling with the storm in life and you're clinging on to your anchor, but you need the assurance of brothers and sisters in Christ. You need encouragement from us. Whatever your spiritual need might be of those three that we mentioned, we're here to help you while together we stand and while we sing.
If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brought in your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if the strength to have found the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in his palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence had brought in your way, oh, will you not tell it? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? Has brought in your way, oh, will you not tell?